Well, good morning again, ladies. In this series of lessons entitled The Unity of the Spirit, as Teresa mentioned last week, many of the lessons start with the word walk. And to walk in Scripture denotes an action, a path, a way to act, behave, or conduct oneself. Well, several walks come to mind. There's the walk in a manner worthy of the Savior, Ephesians 4:1. Walk as a wise man, not as an unwise one. Walk before me and be blameless. I will walk in thy truth. You should recognize that one out of Psalm 86:11, the verse that we memorized last year. And today we're going to be talking about walking in love as part of our series. Well, a great book, as you know, on love is 1 John. And if you have difficulty, or you think you have difficulty memorizing Scripture, I have a verse for you that has only 7 words. And it would be good to memorize it. It's 1 John 4:19. It says, "We love because he first loved us." And that brought to mind the verse, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are." And then we can't leave out the one verse that's known almost universally, and that's John 3:16. And that was the greatest demonstration of God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, we can't talk about the love of God towards us without talking about the supreme sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And he manifested that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we're going to be forever exalting in that fact, even as we gain more and more understanding of the marvelous grace that's been extended to us. Let's just contemplate for a moment. Peter, and that's Peter Barber, reminded us when he preached here a couple of weeks ago that Christ, the God-man, the creator and sustainer of the universe, that it was his good pleasure, in order to obey the Father, to be the supreme sacrifice for mankind's sin. We all know that we are sinners, and we are sinners by birth, and we are sinners by practice. And as such, we are enemies of God. We did not choose him, but he chose us. And the Holy Spirit lifted that veil of our misunderstanding, our ignorance, our blindness, so that we could know our desperate, lost condition and seek the mercy of God to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it was at the ultimate, precious cost of the Savior's blood shed on our behalf. And by faith in the finished work of Christ upon the cross, we come into a right relationship with God and become his child. So to walk in love, we first need to look at a portion of Scripture. And let's, if you would, please turn to 1 John 4. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11. Okay, 1 John 4, starting at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for, or the payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." This is the kind of love that God has for us. It's a sacrificial love. And the kind of love we are to have is a manifestation of his love. Our love is to be a reflection of God's love. Those born of God will partake of his character, and our love will be characteristic of his love in our relationships. Notice in that series of verses, it says that God loved and God sent. This is a love of action and doing. It's not emotions and feelings. So I thought it'd be good just to do a quick review of the 3 types of love mentioned in Scripture that we are familiar with. The first one is phileo love, and that's a brotherly love. It's the affection that you might have for family members and friends. And then there's eros love, and that's to have or take possession of. And these two kinds of love are on a give-and-take basis. But agape love, that's the sacrificial love. And it can only be used to describe God's love for us and then the love that we're commanded to have for one another in the body of Christ. It gives with nothing to get back. Agape love is an action. It's not a feeling. Therefore, it can be commanded. It's not, I can't love you, but it would be, I won't love you, in fact, if I am a believer. Well, this kind of love requires a balance. You have love and grace on one end, and you have to balance that with truth. You have to balance it with right doctrine and the purity of the church, so keep that in mind. We as a church pride ourselves on our knowledge because we have gifted teachers who know and love the Word of God and can teach it. Well, as in any church with believers of differing levels of maturity, and in addition, you add into that mix some unbelievers, contentiousness and infighting are a danger. So the only way to balance this, and as a preventative measure, is to exercise love for one another, which is going to build up and unite, and it enhances God's work in our midst. Love defines how to act when facing conflict. And love and truth are not enemies. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love rejoices with the truth. We all know that 1 Corinthians 13 is called the love chapter. And these verses are often used at weddings. But Paul actually was addressing a church that was in conflict. Two things to consider as we go through this list. Number one, the Christian life is obedience to God. And number two, then, it is sacrificial service for the welfare of others. I'd like to read a quote to you out of this book, Love or Die by Alexander Strauch. And I did list those references again for you on the end of your outline, so if you were interested in getting the books, you would know the titles and the authors. But I want to read you a portion out of this. Excuse me. Christians cannot develop love by sitting at home alone on the couch watching TV preachers or by attending a weekly one-hour church service. It's only through participation in the household of God, the local church, with all of its weaknesses and faults, that love is taught, modeled, learned, tested, practiced, and matured. By dealing with difficult people, facing painful conflicts, forgiving hurts and injustices, reconciling estranged relationships, and helping needy members, our love is tested and matures. One simply cannot grow in love without the stresses and strains of life together in the household of God, the local church. The local church truly is a spiritual workshop for the development of agape love, and one of the very best laboratories in which individual believers may discover their real spiritual emptiness and begin to grow in agape love. If you are not a participating member of a local church, then you are not in God's school of love. I thought that was good. I could have said that in my words, but I wanted somebody else to say that. It also reminds us out of the book of Hebrews that it does exhort us to not forsake the assembling together. Well, love requires a subject and an object. We can't be isolated from our church family and expect to grow in love. And we've each been divinely gifted by God with a spiritual gift in order to serve the body. And reciprocally there, our own very own personal growth is also reliant upon the exercising of the gifts of others in this process of building up the church. We need one another. I thought Titus Tuesday was a good example of this. It's a great opportunity to grow in our love for one another, and it's an opportunity to exercise the gift or gifts that God has given us. When we come together, many things are happening at the same time. Food and coffee have been prepared and then served. You're greeted at the door, and children are cared for. Bible teaching is done, and as we attempt to carry out our God's instructions that say that the older woman is to be instructing the younger woman. And it takes many of you to accomplish this. We all can and should take part in this. and these services are to be done in love. It's an indispensable element to every believer's gift, their work, and relationships in the body of Christ. Love is also a fruit of the Spirit. So our growth in love is going to have to be taught by God. How are we taught by God? What? His word, through the scriptures. And which person of the Godhead inspired the scriptures? Inspired his word. Holy Spirit. And which person of the Godhead indwells us as believers? Okay. So it's very plain to see that we must be taught and then rely on the Spirit of God to do his work of inspiring and prompting love within us. Remember that the Holy Spirit only works in conjunction with the word of God. That was a little piece of information that I learned long ago that has helped me so much that I don't want to look outside of that. The Spirit will work through the Word. So with that in mind, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And we're going to look at that love chapter briefly. Starting at verse 4. We'll look at the 15 descriptions of love. Again, just a reminder, this is the love talked about here is the agape love, the self-sacrificing love. God gave the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and that controls everything concerning love. How God's children live cannot be, again, reminding you, be disassociated from loving other believers. It's a manifestation of being born into God's family. And as I listened to Gil's sermons regarding this section of Scripture, he said, and I thought I really enjoyed what he said, we are misguided if we don't practice righteousness and we don't love God's children. So let's read that portion, starting with verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And the beginning of 8 says that love never fails. And you'll notice that these 15 characteristics of love, they are all verbs, what love does or does not do. And so what follows, I'm going to go through it briefly, is basically a review of Gil's messages on these characteristics with just a few other observations added. Starting with number 1, love is patient. Means that it is long-tempered, and obviously the opposite of that would be short-tempered. One commentary said, love has an infinite capacity for endurance. And the word points to patience with people rather than patience with circumstances. An example, someone gets on your nerves. Well, you don't allow it to provoke you, or you don't lose it with them. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Gil mentioned, if I'm always losing my temper, I need to back up and ask myself, am I really a child of God? One born of God practices righteousness. And then look at it from what we expect from God. Why doesn't God do something as soon as we think that he should? Well, he has the characteristics of being long-tempered. He's patient. But that doesn't mean that wrath won't come. Love is kind. And that's to treat someone with thoughtfulness. Making yourself useful to someone else. To do what's helpful, useful, or beneficial to them. Ephesians 4:32 says we are to be kind to one another. Well, patience and kindness are both positive characteristics, and the next 8 ones will be negative verbs. Number 3, love is not jealous. Not jealous means to boil. And what it boils down to, no pun intended, we covet what someone else has, when we should be happy when someone else is honored. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, are we not fleshly or mere men when we have jealousy and strife, walking as though we do not have the indwelling of the Spirit? How's jealousy going to manifest itself? Well, by being critical or envious of someone and then trying to find ways to discredit or undermine them. James says bitter jealousy and selfish ambition or strife comes from wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic. You know we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not the God of this world, and that is a scary thought, that it could be the God of this world in control there. Well, we all battle this, and it's only God's grace that allows us to put this aside. Number four, love does not brag. It doesn't talk about accomplishments, saying, well, I did this, and I'm trying to work in the conversation that I did that, and, you know, just a minute here, because, you know, I really want to capture this moment, so I think I'll take a selfie here. And bad. Love is not arrogant. Number five, it's not puffed up with one's own importance. It's extremely easy to become self-focused, and it is difficult then to shift to others' focus. Number six, love does not act unbecomingly, or that which is not proper, not acceptable, not mannerly, not proper form or order. Being orderly is not being legalistic. And in my way of thinking, when you look at this list, this one stands out rather glaringly to me for how the world now conducts itself. It doesn't seem like there's a place for much anymore for properness and for manners and that sort of thing. Number seven, love does not seek its own. It's not selfish, and it's not all about me. Rather, it's thinking in terms of what would be good for the other person. It's the antithesis of self-seeking. We are selfish by birth, and the new birth sets us free. However, the old man does want to come to the fore. Romans 15:2 says, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good and for his edification. Number eight, love is not provoked. It's not touchy. It's not ready to take offense. It's not irritated. That doesn't mean that we don't get angry and we don't get upset. We can be angry and sin not, but I think we have to be very careful here. We always use that example of Christ's anger in the temple, but that was manifested because of the rejection of God's word there. Love never responds to personal provocation. Is there someone in your life who likes to provoke you? If you refuse to respond, the provoking probably will quit. You know how you tell your kids, just don't pay any attention. Just don't pay any attention to that. 1 Peter 2:18 and 19 talks about the servant being submissive to his master, even if he's unreasonable, because this finds favor with God. And we probably have the hardest time with this when we've done something that we consider is right or pleasing, and then someone still opposes it. In that case, we are to simply bear up and not defend ourselves. Why not? Why pass up an opportunity to please the Lord in that situation? Number nine, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. The question is posed, why would you keep a record? Do they need to come back and apologize to set your record straight? That's a hard one for us. Love does not harbor a sense of injury. Well, the alternative then is to put the offense out of your mind quickly so that you have less chance of remembering. I took a physiology class years ago, and part of that was teaching how memory happens in the brain. And they likened it to the old phonograph that had the needle and that went in the groove of the record, round and round and round. Well, the more times you rehearse something in your mind, the deeper that groove gets and the better memory it makes. So that's why we need to put it out of our mind right away, so you have less chance of remembering it. If we brood over something and rehearse it many times, it becomes much harder to forget. Isaiah 43:25 is God as the example, and he says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Ephesians 4:31-32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The next two characteristics contrast with each other. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but love rejoices with the truth. So number 10, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. A flawed character is the one that wants to hear of unrighteousness. True love never rejoices over sins or others' failures. And are we not blessed that God doesn't do that with us? Love doesn't find any delight in anything that is wrong. And then love rejoices with the truth. 2 John 4, this is our dear Apostle John saying, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth. That's a cause for joy. There is no jealousy or self-seeking. 3 John 3 says, I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you were walking in truth. With verse 7, we again have positives. Number 12, love bears all things. It suffers all things. It does not easily give way. It endures. It will bear up under insults, disappointment, or pain. There's a sense to it that it covers the faults of others rather than delighting in them. Number 13, love believes all things. This is not that you are blind or gullible, but that you are trusting. And we do make ourselves vulnerable here. It takes the best and kindest view of another. And it's a quality that is always ready to allow for circumstances and to see the best in others. It's very easy to think the worst, but love retains its faith. It's always ready to give the benefit of the doubt. Number 14, love hopes all things. This is taking a forward look. It's not an unreasoning optimism which fails to take into account reality. It's just not wanting to take failure as final. And I really love this explanation. I never lose confidence in God's power. So believes and hopes are connected, as well as bears and endures has a close connection. Another statement that I like, failure is never final as long as grace is operative in a life. And in the context of someone's salvation, as long as there is breath, my hope is that they will be saved. Finally, 15, love endures all things. It's willing to live under a pressure, a trial, or a hardship. It has the quality of being strong, tenacious, and persevering, to stay with it or to keep at it, to be steadfast. So these are the 15 qualities or characteristics of love. And at this point, I need to remind myself that this list is for me. It's so easy to study about love but fail to do what I'm supposed to do. And you know, we tend to make life hard. The answers to our problems are fairly simple when we just do it God's way. And finally, I want to talk a little bit about guarding your love for Christ and guarding your love for others. Jude 21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. John 15, 9-10 says, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we're guarding our love for Christ, we are being obedient to the word. Mr. Strock, in his book, gives the example of Mary and Martha, and I'm not going to read that portion, but for the most part, we know that episode with Mary and Martha. Both sisters love Jesus, but Mary chose the course of action that would enrich her relationship with Christ, and Martha at that time did not. So in responding to Martha, Jesus makes a very clear distinction when he says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. And most of us, to some degree, are like Martha. We are very easily distracted by our work. We become anxious about the details of life, and we then neglect spending time with Christ. We don't want to be so preoccupied with our work for the Lord that we don't have time to enjoy being with the Lord. And it's knowing when to set other things aside and spend time with the Lord. Jesus tells us that the whole of Scriptures speak of him, so it doesn't matter where we go in the Scriptures. The whole of Scriptures speak of him. And we can't love him as we should if we don't know him. And we learn to know him by the Scriptures that reveal him to us. Another quote that I like, beware of the barrenness of a busy life. We can become so distracted by activities of life, and I'll let you fill in the blanks for what that might be for you, because they steal our time away from Christ. And I thought of the verse about wanting to run the race that's set before me, and I feel like sometimes we might say, I really want to run that race, Lord, but I have this heavy burden of things that I'm doing that slows me down. And like Mary, we have to choose, and we have to choose very deliberately how our time is to be spent so that we don't rob ourselves of the good part in life. Another quote from Mr. Strock, not one of us is exempt from the temptation of becoming careless about our love for Christ. And finally, guard your love for others. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. We can love our material possessions more than people. We can love our work more than people. We can become embittered toward people if our feelings get hurt. We can become weary of serving people that we consider maybe selfish and ungrateful and start to pick and choose who we think we will love and serve. The solution? Well, take corrective action as soon as you sense that your love is waning, and pray. And we talked about this in discussion last week. Pray that God will refresh your soul by reminding you of Christ's costly sacrifice, and then pray that you will exercise the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And don't wait till you feel like it. You may never feel like it, but you can pray that the love and joy will come as you step forth and serve. And we should at all times keep our guard up against anything that would undermine the spirit of love. To conclude, we're going to return to the verses that we started with. 1 John 4:19, seven words. We love because he first loved us. And then I'll complete 1 John 3:1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. 1 John, if you're interested in deciding on something to read in the future, 1 John is a great book to read for its tests on faith. Well, if we practice this kind of love talked about today, it will drastically set us apart from the world, but it will please the Savior who bought us, and it will keep us in right relationships with one another. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this time that all these wonderful women could draw apart from their busy lives and join together, Lord, as we come together to fellowship and as we come together to study your word. And Lord, thank you for this series of lessons on the unity in the Spirit. And thank you for the one today, Lord, that teaches us about our love for you as well as our love for one another. Lord, I just pray that as we go forth, we'll be thinking about these things, that this passage just shared would kind of jog our memories in areas where we are weak and where we know we have a deficit. Lord, we know that the Spirit indwells us, and may we just rely on him to exercise the love that we need to. And we especially thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the reason that we love, Lord, that he would be so kind and so giving as to give his very life for us to remove, to pay for the payment of sins. And we thank you that by faith we can trust that for ourselves, and we become your child, and that's a blessing. Again, thank you for the morning, and in Christ's name I pray, amen.